Good morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. And we'll read the first 11 verses. John chapter 16. These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be caused to stumble. That they shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the hour cometh, that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offereth service to God. And these things they will do, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have spoken unto you, that when their hour is come, you may remember how I told you. These things I said not unto you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go unto him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest. But because I have spoken these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will convince the world of in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, because they do not believe on me. Because they do not believe on me of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world has been judged. Last week we looked at, you remember, the hate of the world, that the world hates the Lord, hates us. It's an amazing thing that the world shakes its fist in the hand of God, but it explains so much. People say, why is there such suffering in the world? Well, the Scripture answers that. It's because men are aggressively resisting God. And as a result of that, all kinds of tragedy ensues. So at this point, Jesus turns and talks to the disciples about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and that relationship to the world. The Spirit has a relationship not only with the saints, but he has a relationship with the world, and that's what goes on here. So, in verse 1, he basically tells them that a severe shock is coming, something they wouldn't expect. Now, I want you to think of the Jew in his day in Palestine. He was thinking the Messiah was going to come, and all would be well. The people of God would meet him, and we love to sing about the Lord coming into his temple, and we sing about how the saints greeted him, but there are those who do not. And this was a shock. They really didn't quite get this. And so a shock is coming, and it would cause them to stumble. Or some versions have the word scandalize. They would be scandalized. Anybody have that in any of your versions, scandalize? Nobody? Okay. You know what a scandal is. It's an impediment that lies in the path of someone that causes them to forsake the path they had chosen. We could think of political scandals, economic scandals, sexual scandals, societal scandals, family scandals. Have you ever had someone in your family do something and you're just scandalized? You say to yourself, well, that's it for them. I'm getting off that path. Nobody? No? Well, that's a scandal. You've been, you know, let's just put it politically. You've been supporting a candidate, and he does something that you are shocked at, appalled at, and you were scandalized, and you get off that train. There's economic scandals. Whole economies can be wrecked because a society decides to do something different than what it's been doing. There's societal scandals. A society all of a sudden says, okay, and that didn't have to be someone pass a law for them to be scandalized, but they basically see something in the society and the whole society turns and goes a different direction. All those things are scandals. It could be anything that puts someone off a certain path. Think of it. You come around, you're on a path, and you're going to go to Sam. I can't pull up your town there. Douglas. Cushing was coming up, and I knew Cushing wasn't right. But you get on the road and you head here to church. You've taken that road how many times? Hundreds. But there in the way, there's been a 18-wheeler and a big wreck, and the road has collapsed, and you essentially are scandalized, and you say, "I'm going to go another way. I may not even go to church." That is a scandal. You have been scandalized, and it's put you off the path. Think of it. You come around the corner, and just put your mind in one of those these funny movies we see nowadays that we used to be in awe of. You know, it has all this special effects. And remember those movies? Remember when special effects really meant something, and now it's just all whiz bang and boom and bang and this and that, and I'm half bored with it all. And they spent $1 billion to produce it. But think of one of those movies, a fellow walking down a path, and he comes around, and there's this huge seven-headed monster there. And you say, and that fellow says, "I'm not going to Douglas." He's scandalized by something. It's put him off the path that he had chosen. You basically, there's something in the path of a person that has the power to make him head for the hills across the pasture instead of walking down that path. I don't know if y'all know anything about, you know, cattle, they just take the same path over and over again. And finally, there's this little path there. They cows still do that? Good. They did in my backyard when I was a kid. And you'd walk down their cow paths, and I've walked down hundreds of times. But then, you know, something happened, and you say, "Well, I'm not going down there." And you just head straight off the pasture. That is being scandalized. I know I'm going on and on about it, but there's a strong truth here. You give up the path you have chosen and just head through the pasture. Now, those at risk here that Jesus is speaking about or the disciples themselves, they are at risk of being scandalized in leaving the path they've chosen to follow God. The disciples themselves are going to come up to an event that's going to be so shocking to them, they're going to be at risk of this throwing down and running, scandalized. And they are on the path to heaven. You remember Pilgrim's Progress. He just chooses he's going to heaven. He goes through that wicket gate, heads for the wicket gate, and goes through it, and he cries out his life. And so he has set himself on a path. And you remember how the whole book of Pilgrim's Progress is about that path. And Jesus himself here says, and basically it is a warning that they should not be put off the path towards heaven and towards God. Now, all kinds of things can be obstacles in our path. But the real danger is not so much these things that present themselves. Who takes a person off the path towards God? We do. This is the terrible thing that Jesus is telling them. He said you should not cause you to stumble. The Christian is in danger of himself stumbling so as to fall and get himself off the path. That's just, the King James has stumble, but I don't even know what the New American Standard is. What's it say? Stumble. Okay. And just the idea is just forsake God's way. And there's only ultimately, Jesus is warning them, you don't stumble. I don't want you to stumble. I want you to stick on this path. Remember when that devil presented himself to Pilgrim? And he says, I've come here to stand in your way. You're not getting past here. At that point, we don't know it as we read the story. We think maybe the devil can just kill him or something bad. Ultimately, if the Christian sticks to that path, the path is the safe way. Running for the hills across the pasture is not the safe way. Stick on the path. And so he's warning the disciples here to stick to the path that they've chosen towards God. Now, I've gone on and on about it because I think we truly need to see this, that our life is a progression of events that come one after another, clickety-click, clickety-click. Who knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow? What will present itself? What event may happen? Who may say what? What? I don't know. But those things do present themselves. And Jesus here warns them about one of them. Verse 2. They can put you out of the synagogue. This is something he warns them about. They shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the hour cometh that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offers service unto God. Now, you say, well, how's that a big deal? Well, these are Jews. Do they love the synagogue? This has been a place of great comfort to them. Every Jew would go to the synagogue. Every single Jewish boy would go to synagogue school. Jesus went to synagogue school. They taught him the scripture. He read the scripture. All the little boys of the community read the scripture. This was a part of his life. So, will they put people out of the synagogue? Paul experienced it. The Poseidon Antioch says the Jews After Paul and Barnabas had preached there, urged the devout women of honorable estate and the chief men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and cast them out of their borders. You just can't come here anymore. You go. You remember the man born blind? This is just right in the gospel. I mean, it's right in John's gospel. Remember they Jesus healed that man, and he's a man born blind is healed, and they call in the fellow's parents, and the parents, it says, were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, the parents said, "Oh, we don't know about that guy. I don't know what happened to him. Ask him." Why? Why is this something that every Jew... This is a part of who they are. And finally, when they get to talk to the blind man, and after he lets them have it, what do? It says they put him out. Go. In Mark chapter 3, verse 6, we have Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath, and all that was a scandal to the Jews. They said, "All right, we're finished with you." And it says they immediately take counsel with the Herodians against Jesus, how they might destroy Jesus. Already society is splitting out. In 90 AD, this is after Rome had come to Israel and Palestine and destroyed the temple, and quite literally scattered the Jewish people. The rabbis met at Jamnia, which is over on the coast of Israel. You might think of it kind of like where Tel Aviv is. It's right on the coast of the Mediterranean. And all the rabbis met there, and they met to talk about the state of the Jewish religion. Why? Because their temple had been destroyed. How are we going to keep this? You know, everything had been turned upside down. Well, they had a council in AD 90, and they developed something that would be called the 18 Benedictions. Anybody remember that? But this is when the Jewish people formally, the benediction number 12. This is well after the things we read in our gospel. This is 90 AD, and they formally cursed anyone who would be a Christian and said, "You're there. We're not going to allow them in the synagogue." So it actually hardens into a nationwide, a Jewish thing. This very day, Jews in Israel lose their right of return if they've converted to Christianity. In other words, their ethnic Judaism, their ethnic being Jews ethnically, no longer suffices because they've chosen Jesus. They've put them out. And I tell you, it goes on to this very day. And you speak to a Jew, when you want them to come to Jesus, you are asking them to do a tremendous thing to accept Jesus. And it will have tremendous consequences in their life. And Jesus goes on here. In fact, he says they'll kill you and they'll think they're serving God. It'll be a point of worship to them. Do we know anybody that thought he was serving God by persecuting Christians? We do. Paul the Apostle, he thought to himself, I must do something about these Christians. And he set about doing it. And so Jesus warns them here that this is a potential scandal for his disciples. And I want to stress it here. Not only is just being kicked out of church, they will kill you over it. It will be murder. And so we have John's brother, John the Apostle, that wrote this gospel. His very brothers, if not maybe the very first martyr that we have. I think he was before Stephen, doesn't matter. And then Stephen, the deacon, he was murdered. And after that, there's a long line of martyrs, people that laid down their life. And it wasn't just Jews that did it, but they did it for... It would be Gentiles doing it to other Gentiles. It'd be like all your life, you're a Roman citizen. And because you choose Jesus, all of a sudden Rome comes down at you. You loved Rome. You were proud to be a Roman citizen. Was Paul proud to be a Roman citizen? That's right. But soon, Rome itself would turn. And this is always hard. It's hard when our fellow man, those we love, turn against us. When you say, well, I don't love, everybody in Nacogdoches got mad at me. No, it would hurt, because Nacogdoches is our home. It would hurt. And Jesus says, don't be scandalized by it. And we might think otherwise, that our fellow man will not turn against us, but he is capable of it. And this is what will be the shock. Mankind will turn against us. Whether he's Jew or Gentile, there's coming an hour. Listen to what it says here. The hour is coming. When they'll be scandalized. And we'll be tempted to be scandalized at that, because we say, oh, I don't know about that. And hence it says in Hebrews, let us go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have any lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. This, I think that every Christian, one way or the other, has to face this problem. And I've told you about the time I faced it in earnest, because it was something that it was personal, very personal. But I can remember sitting there, and Brother Dotson was preaching, and he was talking about the cross, and he was saying things that I knew my family would not like. And I had to make a choice. Would I be scandalized? Now, in the end, it turned out okay. But there was times when I just had to go my own way. Why? To stay on the path. Now, we didn't blow it all up. They didn't kill me or persecute me or anything like that. But there had to be this walk. So the saint sometimes is scandalized because everything isn't peaches and cream. Now this opposition is personal. It's not us. you see the funny movie, and the girl's breaking up with this guy, and she doesn't want to hurt his feelings. And she says, it's not you, it's me. I've changed. In this instant here, the world's mad at us, not because of us. It's because they hate God in their hearts. This explains so much. It explains the world. It explains men's reaction to the Bible. It explains why men can be furious at simple Christians. Who are they really mad at? All these things will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Verse 23 in chapter 15. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. They have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. It's not us. There's something in you that makes an unbeliever very, very uncomfortable. And it's just a... Can you be at home in this world? So, verse 4. These things I've spoken to you, that when the hours come, you may remember how I told you. And he goes on to say I told you. And we have this warning that has kind of been implicit in much of what Jesus said. In chapter 9, we talked about the healing of the blind man. And as those things happened, the disciples saw it. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God," the disciples heard it. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men." The disciples heard it. "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they treated their fathers, that their fathers treated the prophets." The disciples heard it, but listen, you're getting kicked out of the United States as far as they're concerned. You are being shunned. I look over here and I'm so grateful. I see Roy Dean, and isn't it wonderful that they didn't ever kick you out of SFA? They could. I mean, you know, there's societies today that are so militant against God that they will kick someone out of the university. There is a societal, now it's pushed back in America, and it still is, but listen, it can scandalize us when it happens to us. It's okay that it happened to Leabeth or Roy Dean. But when it happens to me, those people are mad at me. I didn't. Me? And it hurts. It hurts. And so Jesus is warning them. Count the cost, you might say, because the hour is coming. All of us face it. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise hands, but I have an idea that all of us, one way or the other, have had to make a choice if we're going to serve God. Up until now, Jesus has absorbed most of the opposition, but in his absence, this little fledgling church is going to need help. And so he says the Holy Spirit's coming. He's verse 5 through 6. Sorrow has filled your heart. They heard that Jesus keeps telling them that he's going, and this has filled their hearts with sorrow. Sometimes events that come, and this was a necessary event for the disciples. Has something ever happened to your heart where you just crushed and just like someone took your, opened your heart up and just poured sorrow in? I know it has. Part of it's just we simply don't like change. All of a sudden, God just seems to just dig us up and move us emotionally or spiritually or literally. And sometimes something's coming up to us and we cannot see beyond that event. We can't see beyond the immediate suffering. A loved one dies. We are persecuted. Some event is thrown in our path and we are tempted to be scandalized. And it is huge to us and it fills our heart. I'm telling you, it does. And we are tempted to be scandalized. But I tell you, when Pentecost came, their hearts were full of joy. And the fact that Jesus had gone and gone and resurrected into the heavens and sitting at the right hand of God was glory to them. But at the time, they couldn't see past the immediate problem. And I'd just like to say this. We know this as well. Something can be so terrible and so big, that monster that presents itself in the path, our path towards God, presents itself and we can't see beyond it. Oof. Okay, now the church's relationship with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, remember we talked about it being comfortable, the comforter? Jesus comes and he puts his arms around us, and we knew that as disciples. But now Jesus is going, and Jesus says the Comforter is going to come to you. He will have do all those things I was to you. But you know what else the Holy Spirit's going to be? Just because he's there, he himself in us will be a friction with the world. The Holy Spirit's relationship with the world is one of an adversary. One of the meanings of the word comforter or paraclete, we've talked about that, is that it's a legal term. It's a man who stands beside you as a lawyer. And this is really brought to the fore here. It says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to be put forward to the world an argument. You know, Jews are, lawyers, not Jews. Lawyers argue. Have y'all ever heard them say they're going to argue a case? The Holy Spirit's going to come and argue a case against mankind on 3 points. In a hurry. One is sin. And why? What is the great sin of mankind? We've already kind of mentioned it, of hating God and his ways. And his great supreme act, what is the greatest act that God has ever done in the earth? He sent his Son. And the essence of sin can be just really worked down as this hate for God just boils up and boils down into hate for everything God does. And ultimately, it's not putting their faith in Jesus, not believing on Jesus. This is the great divide of mankind. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come and argue the case against men. You did not believe. You do not believe. You must believe. A righteousness. Because I go to the Father, Jesus says here. God, it's going to be proven that I, that Jesus of Nazareth, lived a perfect life, because when he is killed, he doesn't stay in the grave. God raises him up. This is a living proof that he was no sin, no fault was in him. And finally, of judgment. This is the glory too. This Holy Spirit's going to come and point out to the world that Jesus has triumphed over every temptation, over every problem that would present in his path. He would behave perfectly. And in that, Satan was defeated. Judged. So the world's experience with the Holy Spirit will be one of confrontation, one of reproof. The Holy Spirit will constantly present to the lost man an argument that they should repent. This is their only hope, that the Holy Spirit does this in a man's heart. He'll convince them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's no wonder that the followers of Jesus experience themselves this hate. You know, there's something in you that argues against a lost man every time you're around him. There's something there. Something there. That separates you and him. Now, he could repent at the argument as this great, the great counselor of the Holy Spirit comes and presents the case to mankind, in us and through us, but there's an opportunity for him to repent. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit, it's an adversarial relationship. I've been in courtrooms, and the guy points to one guy over here, the lawyer points to one guy over here, and he says he's the adversary. The Holy Spirit in you presents very, very contrasting view to the lost man. The lost man thinks he's just fine. The Holy Spirit says it's otherwise, my friend. When Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, this was going to open up across the planet Earth what Jesus did in microcosm every day of his life. Missionaries would go and come, and they would present the facts of the gospel, and men would make choices. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and that it teaches us about the realities of our life. And Father, the hour indeed may has already come, when we face something that might scandalize us. Father, we pray for each other here. Anything that might tempt us away to forsake the path of God, Father, we pray you'd help us, Lord. keep us on the path. May nothing present itself so large to us that we can't see around it. By faith. I pray this in Jesus' name.